Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Troy, Michigan, and earned a degree in biology and a teaching certificate from Lipscomb University. After teaching ninth grade for 4 years, she joined Kelly Services and eventually became their Senior Vice President of Service Systems. On February 13, 2009, her first child, Christian, was born, a 27-weeker, weighing 1 pound 6 ounces, 12 inches long, and she spent the next 277 days with him in Beaumont Hospital. Her name, Dana Curtis, and we're honored to have her as our guest. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible. And we're talking to a terrific mom this evening on Mother's Day, Dana Curtis. Dana and her husband, David, are the proud parents of Christian, Sterling, and Isla Bliss. Dana, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Thank you, Jack.
Can we start by talking about your childhood and your mom and your dad?
Well, I grew up in Michigan, primarily in Troy. I went to Troy High School. And my parents were 100% dedicated to the role of parenting. My mother was a stay-at-home mother. She had been a school teacher. So as a young girl with an identical twin sister, the two of us were taught at home before we ever entered school, and my mother was determined to give us a good education at home, along with what we were getting in the public school. And we have a younger sister, another little girl, and so there's three girls in my family. We're very close today, even today. I talked to both of them in the last 30 minutes.
Did Dad have a garage or a basement that he could run to?
You know what? The Lord, in his mercy, gave my dad girls, and he is a good father to young girls, and I appreciate the perspective he brought to our family as a man.
What's the biggest thing Mom taught you, Dana, and what's the biggest thing Dad taught you?
Well, I remember my dad when I was probably 9 or 10 years old. First of all, he set a really good example for me in his own life with his relationship with God. He spent daily time reading the Bible, and it was a great example for me. He had notebooks where he would write down the insights that God had given him during his Bible reading, and I remember thinking that my father was a real student of God's Word, and I respected him a great deal for that. Probably when I was 10 or 11, though, he gave me a Bible verse written out on a card. I used to look at it hanging above my bed on a bulletin board, and it was a verse from the book of Ecclesiastes, which was written by Solomon, the wisest king who ever lived. And the verse goes something like this. It says, "Do what you want when you're young, have fun, enjoy life, but know for everything you do, you must give an account." And I think what my dad was saying is, I want you to enjoy your life, Dana. I want you to have a lot of fun. But no, if you make wrong choices, you'll have to pay. And so I really took that to heart. And I remember that verse controlling and motivating me in situations where I was tempted to do the wrong thing.
And Mom?
My mother is the consummate homemaker. She was a great cook, very hospitable. We had a lot of people into our home over the years, and I learned from her how to show love to people and welcome them into our home. And also, my mother is a great student of God's Word, too, and she was always teaching and preaching in the car, on the way to school, etc.
You got a degree in biology and a teaching certificate from Lipscomb, and then you go to this school called Detroit Country Day, and for 4 years you teach ninth graders. What's the biggest thing those ninth graders taught you, Dana?
Well, I love ninth grade boys, especially because they're not yet through puberty, so they're not sure if they want to play with video games or talk about girls. So they're in this great awkward stage, and I felt like I really connected well with those young boys and the girls too. You know, I was 22 years old when I started teaching, and those students who were not that much younger than I was became like my own children, and I invested a lot into their lives. I had no family of my own at the time, and even to this day, I keep up with a number of those students. And they looked up to me, which was something I had never experienced before at 22 years old. And so it gave me a lot of motivation to set a good example and do the right thing in front of them.
You become then a career woman. From 97 through 2008, you were with Kelly Services. You rose to Senior Vice President, Service Systems. So you had it all.
Yes.
And you meet this guy, David Curtis.
Yes.
Changed his life? Changed your life?
Yeah, we were set up on a blind date. He came to the office, Kelly Services World Headquarters, where I was working. He pulled up in his Corvette, and I was so excited because he was a new candidate. I was in my mid-30s, and so was he. And we went to dinner, and within a very short amount of time, as people had always told me, you'll just know. I felt like I just knew. God had brought him to me, and he was the answer to many, many prayers, I have to say.
So you get both of you in the mid-30s, you get married, and you become pregnant on Labor Day 2008. When we're going to come back, we're going to talk about that chapter of Dana Curtis's life. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasul, and we're with Dana Curtis. And she and her husband, David, married mid-30s, Labor Day 2008. They find out she's pregnant. And then, Dana, February 13th, 2009, your son Christian is born.
Well, can I back up a little and just explain? So David and I had a hard time getting pregnant. We were anxious to get our family started. And as Jack mentioned, we were elated to find out on Labor Day that we were expecting. So as is normal, 3 months later, we went to the doctor for the first ultrasound. And this is the ultrasound where they tell you whether you're having a boy or a girl. And I remember laying on the table, and I was praying. And the woman said, it's a boy. And I said, oh, Lord, please bring this little boy a wonderful wife someday. And then the tech got very quiet in the room, and I could tell she was seeing something that did not make her happy. And what happened was they began to think that Christian, for his gestational age, was very small, and that I had an abnormally large placenta, and the fluid around the baby was very low. And so after the ultrasound, we went straight to the high-risk pregnancy doctors, and in that meeting right there, they told me, you need to terminate this pregnancy. I was, of course, stunned, and David said he wanted to punch the doctor. I mean, we were so heartsick. And so we of course decided not to abort our baby, but to move forward and let God write the chapter. I really thought any day I was going to have a miscarriage. But the pregnancy continued, and shortly thereafter, it was my birthday, and I remember telling everyone, this is the worst birthday of my whole life. I have this baby that might not live inside my womb. And I got a call that day from a British evangelist, kind of like a Billy Graham from the UK. And he said, Dana, I've been thinking about you today. I guess God laid you on my heart, and I just wanted to call and find out how you're doing. And I said, well, it's my birthday, but I'm absolutely devastated because our baby looks like he's not going to live. And he said, you are not going to accept that advice from the doctor. He said, we are going to pray life over this baby. And I changed my mindset immediately and thought, yes, I'm going to pray life over this baby. Well, about 2 months later, the pregnancy continued. I was seeing the doctors all the time. They were still very concerned about Christian's size and his failure to grow in the womb. But sadly, I developed preeclampsia, which is a condition mothers sometimes develop when they're pregnant, that the blood pressure goes up very high and it can result in a serious life-threatening illness to the mother. And so they made the decision at 27 weeks to take Christian, and I went into the hospital. I was there for 3 or 4 days, and then Christian was taken by C-section. In the days leading up to his birth, the doctors came in, long lines of them, and they gave me the worst news possible. We think your son has a chromosomal disorder. We think he's probably not going to live. We'll give him a 20% chance of survival. And so laying there in the hospital bed, I thought, I'm about to give birth to a baby that's going to die. Well, 24 hours after Christian was born, I had the opportunity to see him for the first time. And I remember him sitting in that little plastic incubator. He was only 12 inches long. They had him hooked up to a ventilator and all kinds of monitors. And I remember looking at him and thinking, God, no. This baby is going to live. And I am not going to accept anything but that. And so I began a very long campaign to pray and believe for Christian's survival. It was
1 pound, 6 ounces.
1 pound, 6 ounces, which is 646 grams. And often babies after they're born will lose a little weight, and he did. So he was so small, like pictures, and you can't even really understand how tiny a 1 pound baby is. But I began to ask everyone I knew to pray for my baby, pray for Christian. And I had everybody that I loved praying, and I asked them to ask everybody they loved to pray for this baby, that he would live. About a week later, I was able to hold him for the first time. Now, he was breathing on a ventilator that was down his throat, so he made no sound, and he was so tiny. But the doctors and nurses told me, if you put Christian right on your chest, it's called kangaroo care, that is the best thing you can do for your baby, and he will grow and thrive there better than anywhere else. In addition, I was also pumping breast milk for him, which became a grueling activity for 7 months. I was every 3 hours. I had to keep a chart on this, and I pumped my milk over 1,300 times. And God began a process in me in the 277 days that followed in the hospital of humbling me and changing me into a different person. Christian's main problem was his lungs. They were underdeveloped, and he needed ventilation to breathe. So he was dependent on a breathing machine. And after 3 or 4 months, we were able to take him off the ventilator and put him on a lesser machine. And then finally he went down to just a little nasal cannula on oxygen. But the Lord had a different plan, and Christian actually began to deteriorate 6 months into his hospital stay, and he ended up needing to be on a ventilator again. And then we made the very difficult decision to give him a tracheostomy, which is where they cut a hole in the neck and allow a ventilator to go directly into the neck so that a person can be on a machine for long term. In addition, we gave Christian a feeding tube because he was not able to eat anything by mouth. And these were very, it was very difficult for me to take Christian down that path. And yet it seemed to be the only path for him. So we made the decision in September, 8 months into his hospital stay, 7 or 8 months, to give him a trach. And that ended up being the worst week of his life. And the doctors told us at that moment that they had tried everything, but the Christian was dying. And we were absolutely devastated and began an even more intense prayer journey to try to encourage the Lord's hand of mercy on Christian's life. So Christian did live through that time frame. He came through. He had a ventilator attached to his neck. And we decided at that point actually to transfer him to a different hospital where they were able to train us on how to take care of him at home. And so we went to that other hospital at the University of Michigan in Ann Arbor, and they taught us how to take care of him, how to take care of this trach, how to take care of the feeding tube, how to give him all of his medications. And it was a very intensive training period, but we decided we were ready, and we finally brought him home. I thought life was going to get a lot easier with Christian at home because I was so exhausted from being in the hospital, but it actually got in some ways more difficult because we essentially moved the NICU into our living room. We did have nurses that came to the house to help us, but the regimen that he required, the daily, basically, he had to be watched 24/7 because at any moment he could pull the tubes out of his neck and he would die. There were times in those months after he came home that he almost did pass. I remember our nurses that came at night standing at the foot of the stairs screaming, "Emergency!" We would go downstairs and Christian's laying in the crib blue and the ventilator's not connected properly, and I had to resuscitate him a number of times over that period when he first came home. But God was doing a miracle in his body, and he was answering a lot of prayers. And so we gradually reduced the amount of support that Christian was getting on his machines, and eventually, about 2.5 years after he was born, we were able to take him off the ventilator altogether.
8 years later, Christian Sterling Isla Bliss. When we come back, we're going to ask Mom, what's the biggest thing she learned from Christian? And I'm Jack Rasulin, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasulin, and we're with Dana Curtis, whose first child is a miracle, Christian. Dana, what's the biggest thing that you've learned through that experience with Christian?
Well, Jack, I can't tell you how many things that God taught me in that journey, which basically lasted 30 months from the day God brought us to that doctor's office, and they said, "We need you to know your baby's not healthy and you should terminate this pregnancy," until the day Christian's trach came out. That was a 30-month time period, and it was amazing how many things that God opened my eyes to during that period. I would say what changed in me the most was my level of faith. And I began to see, as I was sitting there in the NICU hour after hour, I was waiting on God to answer all of my prayers for Christian. And I said to the Lord, what am I supposed to do while I'm waiting? And he said to me, you know what? I want you to get to know me better. And so for me, that was through reading the Bible. And I specifically was encouraged to read the words of Jesus. So there are a total of 90 chapters between the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so I decided I was going to read one chapter a day, and that would take me 3 months. So basically, I read through them three times while Christian was in the hospital. And when I was reading those verses, it became so apparent to me, first of all, that though I was raised in a Christian home, I really didn't know what Jesus was like. And I also was amazed to find out at the power of his promises, that if we believed, anything was possible. And especially as it related to healing. It was amazing how many people came to Jesus with their sick children, asking him to heal, and he did. In fact, there's not a story in the Bible where someone came to Jesus in faith that he did not heal. And so I started thinking, do I have that kind of faith? And I realized that I didn't. So I thought, what am I going to do? So I just remember driving in my car to and from the hospital, and I prayed, Lord, give me faith. Give me as much faith as it takes for Christian to be healed. Give me the kind of faith I need to be able to survive this trial.
8 years later, tell us about Christian today.
Christian still takes a lawful lot of my time and energy. He is truly a miracle. I mean, I believe in miracles. I'm not sure I would have said that before Christian was born, not in the way I say it now. Christian is a living, breathing miracle. And I remind him of that all the time. I say, you know, God has a special purpose for your life, Christian, because he let you live when all of the doctors and the medical community said you wouldn't. And I believe Christian does have a very special purpose for his life. I don't know exactly what that is yet, but God's going to show us in due time. One thing that Christian is amazingly good at, which is truly a miracle, is reading. And he has started with my mother reading through the Bible. And I read the Bible with him. And it's amazing, as an 8-year-old little boy who's been through so much medically, that he has the capacity and ability to read. And it's only because it's a miracle that he is there.
If there's a listener tonight that says, Dana, my life is a roller coaster. It's like I'm trapped in this deep hole. And every time I kind of get to ground level where I see some hope, something happens and I just go right to the bottom of that hole again. It's another setback.
Mm-hmm.
What do I do?
You know, I felt that way so many times. Especially when Christian started deteriorating. We thought he was getting better, and then he got worse. I remember standing on Woodward Avenue getting a call from the doctor, and he said, you know, Christian's doing so poorly today, we're going to have to increase his medical support. And I remember hanging up the phone and thinking, God, I'm already down, and you're making it worse for me. This doesn't seem right. And, you know, I will have to turn to the advice and wisdom that someone shared with me during that time. This wise Christian man said to me, he said, Dana, you've got to surrender this to God. I was like, what do you mean by that? He said, you've got to be able to thank God, whatever the outcome is for Christian. And you've got to let God write this chapter his way. Not your way. And that was an eye-opening experience for me to think about our situation. So I remember, and it wasn't easy, and it was something I had to do multiple times, but I remember, Lord, I surrender this situation to you. And God gave me a peace when I did that was I had not experienced.
Speaking of God giving you something, He also gave you a song.
Yes. You know, I have a nephew who's a few years older than Christian, and he could see the angst and pain I was going through with Christian being in the hospital. And one day, I was at his house on my way to or from the hospital, and he said, "Dana, I have something for you." And he handed me a Ziploc bag, and in the bag was $10, his Chuck E. Cheese ID card, and a CD. And I was so touched by his thoughtfulness. I got in my car, I put the CD in, and it was a CD from his Vacation Bible School. And on came this song. And the song was called Faith. And it was, the words to that song became my theme song as I walked through this journey. And it was about having faith to see what you cannot see.
Once again, that song is entitled Faith. Speaking of which, another listener that says, "Dana, you had all of these friends that prayed. I don't have any friends who pray, and I need help."
You know, I asked my family to begin praying. I asked my church family to pray for Christian. And I asked people that I met in public to pray for Christian. If we went out to dinner and the waitress or waiter came to the table, I said, "Excuse me, would you mind praying for my son, Christian?" It was really my mission to rally as many people as I could across the world to pray for my son. In fact, one day I was at an airport. During the time Christian was in the hospital, I had to fly to a funeral. And I'm sitting in the airport. Across the way is a group of nuns in their appropriate clothing. And I recognized that they were nuns. And I thought, I'm going to ask them to pray for Christian. So I went over and I said, "Excuse me, do you all pray?" And they smiled. And I said, "Here's a picture." I showed him a picture on my phone. "This is my son. He's in the hospital. I was wondering, would you please pray for him?" And they did. They became faithful prayers for my son. And I had people in Africa, in Europe, across the United States praying for Christian. And I even kept a list of all the churches and organizations and people that I had praying for my son.
We're talking to Dana Curtis, and I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
As I hold on to my faith, Jesus, you are holding on to me. As I hold on to my faith, Jesus, you are holding on to me.
I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible. We're talking to Dana Curtis. And to recap, the five biggest lessons she learned in those first 9 months of Christian's life were: get to know God better, faith not facts is what counts, the importance of prayer, the need to surrender, and the importance of people who will encourage you. That listener who said, "I don't know anybody that prays," if you said a prayer tonight for parents, loved ones, of a preemie going through what you and David went through, lead us in a little prayer, if you would.
Well, Lord Jesus, we want to pray right now for anyone who's listening that has a baby that is premature, or any child that is not healthy. Lord, it is such a difficult and grueling situation when your baby isn't well. I pray, Father, that you would pour out grace and mercy on all these situations. I pray for wisdom for the doctors and the nurses caring for these children. I pray for peace in the hearts of the parents. I pray for the marriages of the parents that are caring for these children. It can be so taxing on a relationship to have a child that isn't well. Lord, you do miracles. You are powerful. You are great. Nothing is impossible with you. And so we pray for miracles for all of these children. Your arm is not too short to save. You can do anything, Lord. And so I pray right now for every baby that is in every NICU, for every mother that has a child that is sick at home. Lord, give them your peace, your grace, your mercy, and your healing power. And we pray this in faith, Lord. Without faith, it is impossible to please you. And so we pray in faith. We give these situations to you, Lord. Show us your love, Lord, your unfailing love. In Jesus' name, amen.
On this Mother's Day, Dana, talk to us about a mother's love.
There's really nothing that can compare to it. I am madly in love with my husband, but there's a qualitatively different love that you have for your child. And everyone had told me before I had children that my mother had told me, wait till you have children, you'll know what love really is. And I have to say that it is an amazing love, because it's not like the romantic love you feel for your spouse. It is a love commingled with the desire to nurture. And I consider my greatest goal in life to raise my three children to be what I call God. I told my sons, godly, gracious gentlemen. And the same would be true for my daughter, a godly, gracious woman. That's what I desire for them most. And I have a mission with my children to help them get to that point. And Lord willing, we will.
Another listener that says, I admire you. The faith you have is phenomenal. But Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of death, Dana, I'm walking through a tough time right now, and I'm mad at God.
Well, I think those are natural human responses to suffering, anger, frustration, disappointment, and ultimately those emotions are directed towards God. And that's not unique to the human experience. In fact, David, who wrote the book of Psalms that you quoted from, was often very frustrated with his situation and circumstances. And he penned some beautiful psalms expressing and venting his feelings to the Lord. And so I would say to the person who's feeling those frustrations to get a prayer journal, to write out exactly what you're feeling and to articulate them on paper. Something about writing them down, I think, helps to disentangle our thoughts and emotions, and to give to God those feelings and ask for his grace. He is willing to help. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And usually we are at fault for asking God for too little, not for too much. So I would tell the person who's suffering, ask God for great things. And tell him exactly how you feel.
Anybody who meets you, anybody listening tonight, said the strength of your faith, your enthusiasm, it's unbelievable. And it actually changes people while they're in your presence. How do we get that?
You know, it's the Lord's ways are very simple. I believe that if we come to Him in humility, asking for His help, He will give it. I mean, the Bible says, if you lack wisdom, ask me and I'll give it to you. If you lack faith, ask me and I'll give it to you. These are gifts, and God wants to give us those gifts. But oftentimes, the failure is on our part. We don't ask. We don't come to Him in humility and say, Lord, I need it. Give it to me. But He will. I believe He will.
If there's a young career woman tonight, 30 years old, listening, who doesn't want a family because my job is my career, I love my weekend trips, I love, what did you call David, another...
I don't know.
Candidate or whatever.
Oh, candidate, yes.
Okay. They're too important to me, Dana. What would you say?
Well, I felt that way in my early 30s. I was very involved in my work. I put in a tremendous number of hours, and I derived a lot of satisfaction from my job. But I feel to think like that person perhaps is a little one-dimensional. You know, we were created for a lot of reasons and purposes, and having an amazing career is one purpose. But God often has more than one purpose in mind. And for me, it was also being a mother. And, you know, everyone has to find the path that God has called them to. He does call some people singleness. But I would say, before you would make that decision to really ask God, is this the path that I should be on for my life?
Dana Curtis, you are a special lady. Special wife, special mom. It's an honor for Pam and I to know you and call you friend.
Thank you.
Keep inspiring people and keep raising Christian Sterling and Isla Bliss. God bless.
Thank you, Jack.
Please join us next Sunday. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening. And make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spahom.